Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
The 16th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16. The chapter begins with the Apostle Paul making his special word of commendation for one of the sisters in the church named Phoebe, who he identifies as a servant of the church. Some translations have a deaconess of the church. We're not to understand that this word deaconess is a counterpart of a male office of deacon. He has specific qualifications given by the Apostle Paul as to those who would serve as a deacon. Furthermore, we have instructions from Paul that a woman is not to teach nor usurp authority over a man. Therefore, we know that that would not be that to which he is referred. She has simply done a work, a service, a benefit on behalf of the church. Just as many of you do, time in and time out, you will be accomplishing certain things for the church and on the behalf of the church. Unfortunately, today there is rising a cult within the church who is clamoring for the application of the teaching of God regarding the role of women in the church. But regardless of women's lives, and regardless of the conformity to the world, and regardless of all the liberals, faithful brethren, will not abandon what the Scripture teaches concerning the role of women in the church. Will not have ladies preachers, will not have ladies deacons, will not have them as ladies elders, will not have them serving in capacities where they are out of place for their own good and for the good of the church. But the word here simply means one who serves. Now she had served in that she had assisted him, and he is urging that the church, when she comes that way, assist her in whatever work that she is doing, because she has been one who has proven her abilities and capacities and her willingness to be of help to brethren far and wide. As I mentioned to you last time, this last chapter of the book of Romans includes a lot of names. And whereas these names, and we're not even trying to read all these names for our inability to be able to properly pronounce all of them, we will call attention to two things. By the mention of these names and the words associated with them, we see Paul emphasizing love and labor. He emphasizes brotherly love. He emphasizes labor one with another. Love for one another and the Lord. Love with one another for the Lord. But before we begin to look at some of those things, I want you to drop down with me to verse 17. We'll come back to these other verses in a moment. And here the Apostle Paul gives them an instruction. And really, when you stop to think about it, you almost would expect to find him concluding this book in this fashion. After all, the Apostle Paul has been presenting the system of salvation. As we have mentioned many times, the book of Romans is a great doctrinal treatise. It gives emphasis to some of the basic fundamental points of the doctrine of Christ. He is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the things that he has taught are authoritative and true. And therefore, no man has a right to change them, to alter them, to tamper with them, to in any way substitute for them or set them aside. And so you would expect, having presented all of this doctrinal material, for him to say just about what he's going to say here in verse 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own man. By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Here he condemns division, and divisions arise in the church. times up. It is indeed to try to say that division ever arises in the church because it brings reproach upon the church, it retards the church from being able to accomplish things, it also leaves scars upon the hearts, the thoughts, the minds of people. It just is an abomination to the Lord that there is division. Sometimes division comes over matters of opinion, personalities, things like that, in which we ought to be charitable and tolerant one toward the other. We talk about that pretty much in the verse in chapter 14 and 15. That ought not so to be. But here he's talking about division that arises because there are those who will go contrary to the doctrine. Now, brethren, I want to say, hopefully, without sounding too harsh or dogmatic, we don't have a right to tamper with the doctrine of Christ. We don't have the right to tolerate religious doctrinal error. That's not within our right to do so. We have an obligation to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, that's the word of the church. And we do not have the right to compromise, or to negotiate, or to set aside, or to tamper with, or to do anything except to proclaim and to obey what the Lord has spoken. When God speaks, that's not just about it, that is it, that's all of it, and we have no right to fool with it. Now we need to understand that. It's quite obvious a lot of people do not. And in our time, we have seen and still continue to see a lot of people want to restructure the church, they want to change the church, they want to make things different, they want to make different doctrines, even such as this pertaining to women and many other matters. But it makes no difference from what source it might come. Whether it comes from a college, whether it comes from the pulpit of a big church, whether it comes from a paper, whether it comes from a synagogue auditorium, I don't care where it comes from, doctrinal error cannot be fellowship. Now, if that doesn't mean that, I don't know the meaning of the English language. We're not only to mark them, and that means to point them out, brand them, label them. Here are those who are teaching things that are contrary to book, chapter, verse, thus saith the Lord. And to ignore that and still think that we are pleasing to God? To ignore that and think that some way or another it's just going to somehow take care of itself and flow away? No, that's not what the apostolic admonition is to faithful brethren. You point that out. Here is error. Here's where it is. And after you've done that, you go even further than that. You don't have anything to do with it. You avoid those people. You cannot continue in fellowship with those people as if it didn't make any real difference. We're just simply not to keep company with those who will raise themselves up to go contrary to the doctrine of Christ. This is the reason the Lord's church does not fellowship denominations. You can't give God's seed to those who do not teach the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9 through 11. Well, that's a passage of Scripture. A lot of my brethren have, for all practical purposes, just taken out of their Bible. But it's still there. And they're not going to really take it out, are they? And we cannot just say, well, it doesn't make any difference. Here is a teaching from the Holy Spirit that's just as positive and plain and clear as a teaching can be. There are those who will cause division. They will offend the church and the Lord by teaching things that are contrary to the doctrine that they have learned. They ought to be avoided because they're not really serving Christ in doing that. Now, they may be honest. They may be sincere. They may be zealous. They may be aggressive. They may even think they're serving the Lord. But those who would teach and uphold and practice doctrine, that's not the doctrine of Christ revealed and thus saith the Lord. They are not serving Christ in spite of all of their professions and contentions that they are. What Paul says they're really serving themselves. Their own merits. A very inglorious terminology that he has used here to show what is the object and the motive and the intent of those who would fly into the face of the doctrine. Jesus Christ. And notice how they will accomplish it. Good speeches. A good word. Fair speeches. In other words, they can just melt them on. They're smooth. They've got charisma. They're able to communicate. They're able to entertain. They're able to please. They can make people feel good. And they can just lead them right contrary to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. This is the mechanism that, one of the mechanisms that they use. I've heard people sometimes say about the modern version, well, I know it teaches error, but it's so easy to read. Well, that's nothing in the world but good words and fast teaching, leading people off into error. And some of the best speakers, the most entertaining speakers, the biggest crowd-drawing speakers in the Brotherhood today, teaching error, and they'll just have scared the people flock to hear them. And it doesn't seem to make much difference what they're saying, because they're pleased with their good words and fair speaking. If they're not serving Christ, and that had better be what we are intent on doing, serving Christ. Now, they want to have anything you want to add or subtract to what I have said here concerning this very important admonition. This is one of the reasons, if I understand the scripture on this point, one of the reasons for disfellowshipping bread. Well, you know, we've got an attitude a lot of times, now don't get personal. Apostle Paul got personal, he named them by name. Christ got personal, he named them by name. He marked the doctrine, and he marked who was promoting the doctrine.
Just do this in early stage, too.
The earlier the better. But you know, I have found in my experience the earlier you do it, you do it too early. Oh, that can't be so, brother so and so, and then so, this, that, and the other, so, this, it's a great guy, this, that, and the other. They don't realize how far off left he leaves it. About 5 years after he had led off a great number of people, they come to him, you know, that was right. And if that's all you can keep from this, I told you so. People don't measure much. People don't listen much. They have to have a Mack truck run over them before they realize they're in fact. I don't know why that is among our rest. Maybe it's because they simply are not able to see the difference between right and wrong. They don't study enough to know. Or maybe now, I'm not kidding, maybe they'd just rather get along with people than have to stand up for what's right. But it's not all easy to stand up for what's right. Especially when a lot of people don't want that. That's what it teaches, baby. We ever abandon that, we are the very ones who need to be marked. Is that right or wrong? Yes, sir?
Some of us are stubborn. They won't change after they learn.
You can teach error, and you can do it ignorantly, but you still taught error. But to teach error after it's been pointed out to you is excuse. Now, that's just an excuse even by bringing old Thomas Jefferson. You know, I won't finish this chapter tonight, so keep bringing up thoughts to me now. But I thought about that when I wrote that book. You don't reckon about 10 years from now I'll come across and learn something in that thing was wrong and I'll just have to defend it because I've already agreed. Now wouldn't that be awesome? That's a danger in preaching and teaching and writing or anything else. Lord, my home is a talent. Maybe that's the reason I took 15 years before I ever put it down. I want to be pretty sure. Not only I went over it more than one time. Yeah. Alright. I just wish I could talk to Paul for a few more minutes with him. Alright. Verse 19 and 20. Let's look. What was that, Brother Terry?
Maybe you'll get a chance to. What do you think?
Well, maybe. I don't like that. Maybe. I appreciate that. Maybe I will. He's going to say, what on earth did you think I missed that? All right. That's for verse 19. Notice, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. How do you talk about that? If you go back and look at the very first chapter, the 8th verse, the Apostle Paul commended this church over there I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. This was a church that was known for its faith and obedience. Throughout the book of Romans, you just don't separate faith and obedience. They were known for their faith because they were known for their obedience. And they were known for their obedience because they were known for their faith. Because faith produces obedience, and obedience is a result of faith. And he commended him for that. And he said, I am there therefore on your behalf. Now, as outstanding and commendable as they were, he said, but yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. In other words, now don't think just because your faith is known, just because your obedience is known, that everything has reached the point of perfection. I want you to continue to grow. I want you to be wise in things that are good. But now as far as things evil are concerned, I'm just saying you don't even know about those things, certainly not from the Spirit. I'm amazed a lot of times the attitude people seem to take that they've got to experience a thing before they know it's wrong. I don't know why people seem to think they've got to put their hand on a hot stove because they know it's hot. So they decide to be sure it's hot. I know it's hot. Without touching it. Because I believe that it's hot. I know that it's hot. I'm wet paint. Or wet paint. Yeah, and yes, put up the wet paint sign every morning and say touch. Just put up the wet paint sign. Be sure to be touched. Wet paint. Why is it that everybody has to? Oh, it really is. That's what it really is, isn't it? You know, sometimes parents allow their children too much liberty to freedom. Well, I want them to know the real world. I want man to know the real world, too. Enough to stay away from what's wrong. And they don't have to experience what's wrong to know that it's wrong. People get the idea, well, you haven't tried it, don't knock it. That's a philosophy that's used to justify so many abominable practices among people. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of you ever smoked marijuana. Second question, are you against smoking marijuana? Third question, if you are, and you've never tried it, don't knock it until you try it. Amen, sir. You up on top of the roof. You ever jump off? You think you'd be hurt? Well, sure, I'm not going to do a silly thing like that. Well, now, don't mock it to your family. It makes sense is what's sick. That's what Paul is saying. You don't have to experience everything to know things. And we can know the difference between right and wrong by knowing what the will of God is. We don't have to go out here and practice sin. You don't know that sin is sinful. And that's what Paul is praying for these brethren. I want you to be very knowledgeable and wise about what's good. But simple or innocent or inexperienced about those things that are evil. Keep yourself away from them. Lead us not into temptation. Resist the devil and he will flee from it. All of these things are in direct contradiction with the idea experience with, try, work with, and sing for yourself. And then he said, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I really do not know to what exactly he refers here when he talks about Satan being bruised under their feet. Unless these people, as has been insinuated several times, were under persecution from various sources. And of course, persecution would have been instigated against them by Satan. And he is offering them some kind of hope here for relief from this agent of Satan, whoever it might have been, that had been making hardship for them. And so, he is pleading with them for faithfulness and for growth. And their deliverance would ultimately come. Drop down with me to verse 25. Now to him, just in talking about Christ, we can deal. To him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all men for the obedience of faith. Let's go back a few. If you look again in the first chapter and the fifth verse, you'll read where Paul talks about being obedient to the faith. Obedience of the faith. Here he closes the book. He begins the book, he closes the book by coupling obedience and faith. We're provoked to make the remark that Jesus made when he was teaching about marriage. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And faith and obedience is something else that he's put together, and man certainly ought not put asunder. Now, here he talks about the gospel. The gospel is in the deed. He calls the gospel or this plan a mystery. It comes from the word mysterion. It literally means a battle plan. Here's a scheme, here's a system that for a long time was not revealed. This system as to how God would save man through Christ. For a long time it was forecast, it was prophesied, it was hinted at. For a long time men did not know. Angels desired to look into it. People in the past prophesied about it without full and complete knowledge. It was even preached to Abraham, but he did not fully comprehend. For a long time there was a mystery. It's not a mystery anymore. Because it's been revealed, a mystery is no longer a mystery once it's been revealed. And it now has been revealed. It's been revealed by the scriptures of the prophets. It's been revealed because of the preaching of the gospel that he has been doing. And so he wants them to be established, to be strengthened, to be founded in this gospel. And according to this, which was once a mystery, which once was kept a secret, but now is made manifest, it's known to the nations, and the combination of faith and obedience is certainly emphasized here once again. That leads us to know that the contentions of some people that you can't know the difference between right and wrong, you can't really know what truth is, that idea is false. So there are a lot of people who contend now, let's don't say this is wrong, let's don't say that's wrong. You can't say anybody wrong because we can't really know what truth is. You know, you can shoot that down quicker than an F-16 can get in a rocky path. Now, you can't know what truth is. Is that true? Now, you know that's true. And then absolutely shooting down their own game. This idea that you can't know is repeatedly in the scripture. Here, it's been revealed. That's so. Not a mystery. It's been revealed. We can know. Let me tell you something. If you can't know what the truth is, you can't be delivered from it. You can't be free from it. From sin. We're supposed to know. You mean God has commanded us to know and we can't know? He shall what the truth? Know the truth. Truth will make you free. If you can't know it, you can't be free. You're in bondage, you're hoping, you're happy. Nothing you can do about it. Well, I know we know because the Lord tells us to know because he says we can know and he instructs us to know. And it's in the need. Alright. In come your tears. If not, we're going to jump back up here to verse 3. And here I want to focus attention upon some words here that emphasize love and labor throughout these passages. Now, some of these people we're familiar with, we've read about them before in other passages like Priscilla and Aquila. If you'll notice, if any of you have a Dixon Bible or any of you have a Bible with the little diacritical marks, supposed to be pronounced Aquila, you know that. But you say Priscilla and Aquila, somebody thinks, oh, you think it's Paul. Priscilla and Aquila, they go together, and let's just leave them like it is. Here's Priscilla and Aquila. We met them, Paul met them first in Corinth. They were kit makers. That's how he Christ, or where he abode, would abode, and to whom he preached, not which converted me. Also saw them in Ephesus. They had been run out of Rome once before. Obviously, they were back over there. And they were old friends. And so he says, greet them. They are my helpers. And he commends them further by reminding them how they laid down their lives, laid down their own necks, sacrificed much for the Lord. The church was meeting at their house. And then notice verse 5, such terms as well-beloved that person was. First fruits. What do you mean by the first fruits of a case? What do you mean? Here are people that were the first fruits of a case. Now, case is Greek. Yeah, they were the first converts that he had. He were people that were among the very first ones that he was able to convert when he was in Greece. And now they're in Rome. In verse 6, he was a maker who bestowed much labor on us. Here are two other people he calls my kinsmen, whether that's physical or spiritual kin, we can't tell, but he also said my fellow prisoners. Evidently, they had been imprisoned together maybe at one time, and he says they were of note among the apostles. It's not that they were the apostles, but they were well known by the apostles. And then his one he identified, verse 8, is my beloved. Verse 9, our helper in Christ. And also verse 9, another one he calls my beloved. Notice, the love and the labor which he is emphasizing through this. Verse 10, he is this man that's approved in Christ. Verse 11, he is one that's called my kinsman. And he greets a whole house of Narcissus. These were all kinsmen in Christ. Verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. And they were the salute dealers who labored much in the Lord. See, there's labor. These people get so much. And then there are other names there. Verse 14, he calls them my friends. They were his brothers in the family of God. And then other names here, he refers to one as his sister. You know that as a apostle. That these people may well have been fleshly friends, some of them. Through the Apostle Paul, we can't know whether he's talking about spiritual kin or fleshly kin, but he calls them saints. They were already saints. They had lived weird lives, been dead 200 years, and the Pope didn't do anything about them, but they were already called saints. Reckon Paul knew what a saint was. I expect he did. I expect it's the Pope that does. And I want you to notice in all of these greetings that he gives here, there's somebody he does greet. And it's strange that he does. I'm thinking a little sarcastic when you're a Pope. And you have to know when I'm doing that. Well, that's the thing. I think it's just absolutely strange that he doesn't even address Peter, the Pope. He doesn't even see him greet. You notice that all these people here in Rome is come in, and he just totally ignored. Wait a minute. Whether he was waiting in the writing of this epistle,
I don't know.
No, I really don't know if this Luke had anything to do with this stuff. But now somebody tell me, why would he be so obnoxious and inconsiderate and arrogant and why he was so neglectful not to even give greeting to Peter the Pope? Peter wasn't a Pope to begin with, and there's no biblical evidence whatsoever that he was ever in Rome. Now, he may have gone to Rome, far as I know, but you can't prove it from the back. And it does seem that if he was in Rome, and if he was the head of the church, Paul would have at least said, tell Peter, or something. Not just ignore the supreme pontiff that is most excellent in the Holy Father. Wasn't the Pope. Peter wasn't the Pope. There's no Pope by the authority of God. As far as we know, Peter wasn't in the band. Never was that. But he does commend all these people. And then he says in verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. Don't somebody tell me what that is. The churches of Christ salute you. Church of Christ. You know, that's in the plural. And here he, Cadillac preachers, can cut it up in just one church. And here the word church is. Yeah, but I don't want to talk about these churches now. Why is it that he said churches? I thought that's just one church, okay?
No,
the way
Why,
certainly. And you know, if there are churches of Christ, there wouldn't be a church of Christ. Oh, so that's the name that we are supposed to have. Is that it? You raised a good point, and I'm going to be the devil's advocate now and argue from the other point of view, okay? I don't believe a thing, I'm just being sense. You say there's one church, here are many churches. And I say Church of Christ is not a name. And you use it as a name. You got it on your letterhead? You got it on the sign out there? Okay, brethren, defend yourself if you can. Exactly. This phrase right here is not a title. It's not a name. It is a phrase denoting possession. Well, what about Church of God, Jimmy? Where did we put out here Church of God? Would that be scripture alone? Well, Paul called the church in Corinth the Church of God, didn't he? Look over there, chapter 1. Why, sure, it's nothing in the world, but it's easy. The Church of God is just a scripture we can identify as the Church of Christ, the Church of the Firstborn, or more often than not, just a church. I told you one time about having a conversation with a fellow named Joe Hinkle later, and I said, Joe, you know, I wish you could just put on the front of our building the church. He said, yes, it would be 2 weeks since we called you the church. Why? Why? Because of all of this chaotic denominationalism. We've got to have some sort of scriptural but expedient way of designating our brethren and to identify ourselves and to conduct business affairs. Another such thing than that? The great Church of Christ is simply a denotation of possession. Why, it's the head of it, he's the foundation of it, he built it, he promised to save it, he gave his blood for it, he purchased it with his own money. It's here. The people in it are his people. And that's what the phrase means. Churches of Christ. You may remember when my son Bill was here one time, he was talking about the name of the church or what to call the church. And some people say, well, it doesn't make any difference what you call it. And he pointed out the only people that are saying that are those who have the wrong name. The only ones who say it doesn't make any difference what you call the church, people who've got names that you don't find any substance for in the mind. I don't think we ought to be offended or ashamed to call the church of Christ. And then if you have opportunity, explain what you mean by that. This is not another denomination. This is his church. Belongs to him. He can become members of it by just baptizing into him and into his body. So, Churches of Christ, we're saluting you. Here's another church. What's the holy kiss? It's a greeting, a matter of greeting. I don't know exactly what that was.
They still keep someone that next to what's now next.
So you are here. They sure are. Kissing one another, one thing like that and the other. That's a matter of greeting. Well, Lion, you think you want to greet Brother Watt that way? You're right, guys. Brother Watt already taken care of that business.
Developed
a handshake. Huh? Yeah, that's the way we bring in. Sometimes pat on the back, sometimes wave, sometimes shake hands. They're all those that make up this body, that is, Christ of which he is the head. It shows possession. It shows to whom it belongs. But this greeting there is just a matter of greeting one another. That was the custom there. Let me ask somebody to begin. Stand your goodness. If you should go to Saudi Arabia, I can't take the food on. I wouldn't want to go there. And you met some brethren over there. Their custom is, well, is that the way you agree? And so it's not a matter of importance at all. matter of grief. We've got to get through the brother Martin is pushing the cross. Notice verse 21. He speaks of Timothy, my fellow worker. He speaks of another here, my kinsman. He speaks of Gaius, mine host. We read of a Gaius in Corinth. This is where the book was written, in Corinth. And he speaks of Erastus, the chamberlain. That means he was the treasurer of the city. And that means he was in government. He was a Christian in government. And then he says in verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. He has been notes here as he concludes, God as the source of wisdom, and we glorify God through Christ. And that's somewhat the theme of the book of Romans. So we have here in the book of Romans presented to us this system of salvation, the system of grace, system of love, system of God's mercy toward man, of the blood of Jesus Christ, that for man's part is the system of faith, the certain kind of faith, an obedient faith, conformity to the law of Jesus Christ, right living, faithfulness, unity, that it is our hope. Here is the system in the book of Romans. Next week, we begin a new study, new book. Encourage other people to come this week. We're going to study 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We won't take the series long as we did for Romans. But I hope that the study of Romans has been profitable to you.